Well, good morning. Right. Do you like asking questions? Who likes? Yes, some people. How do you feel when people ask you questions? It depends on the, exactly, this is it. Because there's lots of different questions, aren't there? There's the what? What is there? How can this happen? Why? Why did that happen? So some questions can be quite tricky, can't they? And some questions you can always feel they're, somebody's trying to trip you up. And we are going to look at a character in the Bible today, who God asked quite a challenging question of him. Some questions, as I said, are easy. And I'm just going to tell you a little story about my grandson, who's 4. But he's very inquisitive. And I love it. We walk down the road together. And he looks at the pavement and he says, "Nana, what is under the pavement?" So I start to explain to him there's wires to do with the telephone or internet, or there's pipes to do with the water and gas and different things. Anyway, anybody who lives in Cox Heath at the moment will know that there's lots and lots of holes all around Cox Heath. And so you can see exactly what's under the pavement. So now I can just say to my grandson, "Look, come here, look down the hole. That is what is under the pavement." So what Nana was saying was right, and that's what it looks like, which is really good. So that was a question that was quite easy. But he had to see it. Once he saw what was there, then he could understand in his mind. Now, sometimes God asks us questions. And there's some characters in the Bible who are God's prophets, who he showed amazing things to, and then asked questions. So I'm going to talk about a character called Ezekiel. Now, why am I talking about a character called Ezekiel? Well, because you know the song, "These Are the Days of Elijah." And we've had already a talk about Elijah. And then we've had a talk about Moses. Well, in the song, there's a short bit that is referring to a vision that Ezekiel had. But how many of you know much about Ezekiel? I was fairly confident that there would be one or two people. So I'm sorry if I bore you, but I'm just going to fill it in for the other people. Now, Ezekiel lived about 600 years before Christ. And he had grown up in Jerusalem. And his family were descendants of Aaron, so the high priest. Aaron was Moses' brother. So he had grown up, and he was quite wealthy in his family. He was highly educated, and he expected to be a priest, because the way it was that the priests had sons, and the sons became priests, and they had sons, and they became priests. So it was his expectation that he would be a priest in the temple. However, lots of other things were going on around about. Other countries were coming against Israel and Jerusalem. And the king of Babylon came and took away about 7,000 of the wealthy, well-educated people who lived in Jerusalem. And Ezekiel was one of them. So he then found himself as a young man living in Babylon. Very different from what he'd expected. But he was quite wealthy. He had his own house. He had a wife. And so it wasn't all bad. But he was away from his homeland. Life had changed. The expectation he'd had, that he'd been brought up to expect that his life would be one way, it was totally different. He had his own house. But with other people there, they were very sad that they didn't live in Jerusalem any longer. Now, I'm simplifying this, but, you know, there's a lot more history that I'm cutting out. But anyway, here he is, this young man, perhaps 30-ish, living in Babylon, when God suddenly begins to reveal himself in a very powerful way. And he has the most awesome visions of God in his glory, and visions that he wrote down, but probably saw things that were so difficult to describe that sometimes when you read some of his visions, it takes quite a bit of thinking to sort of think, now what was he seeing? Because it was amazing, but it was the glory of God. And so then he was called to be God's prophet. So God had a plan for him. He wasn't going to be a priest because he was no longer at the temple, but he was going to be a prophet of God. And if you read through Ezekiel, who knows how many chapters are in the book? 48, I think. 48. It's got quite a lot. And if you want to know where it is, a little easy way to remember is LED. Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel. All right. So have we got 48? I'm being checked up here. Yes? Good. So I think for a person who has 48 chapters in the Bible, surprising we don't know more about him. But he had this revelation of God, as I said. Now, if you read through the book, if you choose to, and you have to plough through it, you'll notice that when God spoke to him, sometimes you would read that the hand of the Lord was upon him. And other times you would read that the word of the Lord came to him. Now when the word of the Lord came to him, he had a word, he had a message, and he had to give the message to the other Jews who were exiles in Babylon. And it was a message from the Lord, and he had to repeat the message to the Lord. But sometimes we read that the hand of the Lord was upon him. And those experiences that he encountered then were very amazing. It was as if he was immersed in the vision. And they were really awesome and quite difficult to cope with. And in fact, when I do get round to reading Ezekiel 37, it is one of those ones that the hand of the Lord was upon him. So, what's the book about? Well, there's a lot of messages from God warning the people that judgment was coming. And there was a lot of messages that Jerusalem would actually fall and the temple would be destroyed. And that everybody would be, the Jews would just be pushed out completely out of Jerusalem. So some had already been taken away, but more would come and more would die. So it was a hard message. But in amongst it was all the other messages about the glory of God and how God is sovereign over all. And then about halfway through the book, there's actually a really sad point. His beloved wife, God tells him that his beloved wife is just going to die suddenly. And she does die suddenly. And that's a really sad point for him, right in the middle of the book. And if you've experienced that, obviously it's a very difficult thing. But God also asked him a very hard thing. He asked him not to show public mourning. So a very difficult path now for this prophet to walk, no longer with his wife and not allowed to show his grief in public. And yet, that was also a turning point in the book, because after that, the messages that he was given changed. Sometimes, in the early part, it was all about the judgment that God would bring on the Jews and Jerusalem. But now, it's about the judgment God will bring on the other nations who have harmed the Jews. But even more, there were some messages of hope, of restoration for the nation, and hope looking right forward to Jesus coming. And he has beautiful passages about how the good shepherd of the sheep was going to come. And we know Jesus is the good shepherd. So though it was a very sad point in the middle, from then on, the messages that God gave him were ones of hope. And I think that must have brought some comfort to this man. And then when you get to Ezekiel 36, there's a famous verse where God is promising to give something in people's hearts. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you a heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. So this was a promise of an inner transformation that was going to happen to people. And that inner transformation was looking forward to when Jesus came. When Jesus came to the people when we meet Jesus, our hearts are changed, aren't they? You know, before we know Jesus, we could describe ourselves as having a heart of stone, a hard heart. But when we meet Jesus, he puts his spirit in us and he makes us alive. And it's like we've got a new heart within us. So Ezekiel is now having these beautiful things to promise to the people, that a good shepherd is coming and one day a new heart, and that inner transformation is going to be possible. So we then get to chapter 37, where we have this amazing vision, experience, more than a vision. And I'm going to read it to you. And the reason I'm reading it to you, because our song that we sometimes sing, The Days of Elijah, does talk about something in the vision. So I'm going to read it to you, and I want you just to listen carefully and just try and imagine it. So, the Lord took hold of me, and I was carried away by the Spirit of the Lord to a valley filled with bones. He led me all around among the bones that covered the floor. They were scattered everywhere across the ground and were completely dried out. I mean, what a vision. A bit ghastly, really, and a bit gruesome, to be honest. And it wasn't just seeing, but it says that the Lord led him. He had to walk around, you know, get right in the picture and walk around and see what was happening. And all these bones, there was all, I suppose, the femurs over here and the humerus over here and the radius. Who knows your bones in the body? Good, yes, yes. So those were names of bones, weren't they? Yes, thank you very much. Right. And the femur should not be connected to the humerus. No, no. So they're all scattered around and they're all disjointed and they're all completely dried out. And this is when the difficult question comes. Because then God said to Ezekiel, "Son of man, can these bones become living people again?" Well, how would you answer? No idea. Yes, so it was a hard one for Ezekiel, wasn't it? But he knows that God is the God of the impossible. And I think he had a great vision of the ability of God. He'd had all these visions of his glory. So he didn't want to rule it out, but he wasn't really sure. So a very, very good answer here. "O sovereign Lord," I replied, "you alone know the answer to that." Excellent answer, isn't it, to a difficult question. Then he said to me, God saying to Ezekiel, "Speak a prophetic message to these bones and say, 'Dry bones, listen to the word of the Lord. This is what the sovereign Lord says. Look, I'm going to put breath into you and make you live again.'" Well, gosh, I mean, I think it's a little unusual, isn't it? It probably wasn't at all what Ezekiel was expecting, you know, but he, Ezekiel, had to start addressing these bones and telling them to listen to the word of the Lord. And then he said, "This is what the sovereign Lord says. Look, I'm going to put breath into you and make you live again. I will put flesh and muscles on you and cover you with skin. I will breathe into you and you will come to life. And then you will know that I am the Lord." But an amazing thing. And so Ezekiel's looking at all these bones. He's hearing God tell him what to say, and then he has to speak these words to the bones. "So I spoke this message, just as he told me. No questions, just got on and did it. Suddenly, as I spoke, there was a rattling noise all across the valley. The bones of each body came together and attach themselves as complete skeletons." I mean, amazing, because as I said, they're all disjointed, they're all over the place in disarray. But the word of the Lord spoken through the prophet had such power that it made the bones get into the right order, join up. Amazing, isn't it? I mean, it makes my anatomy lesson You know, I did do a bit of anatomy and physiology. And yes, it's very interesting, isn't it, to think about that when you imagine it. So their skin covered the bodies, but there was still no breath in them. So they're just these lifeless bodies. Then he spoke to me, that is God. Speak a prophetic message to the winds, son of man. Speak a prophetic message and say, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Come, O breath, from the four winds. Breathe into these dead bodies so they may live again. So I spoke the message as he commanded, and the breath came into their bodies. They came to life and stood up on their feet. A great army. What a transformation. Then he said to me, son of man, these bones represent the people of Israel. They are saying, we have become old, dry bones. All hope is gone. Our nation is finished. Therefore, prophesy to them and say, this is what the sovereign Lord says. O my people, I will open your graves of exile and cause you to rise again. Then I will bring you back to the land of Israel. When this happens, O my people, you will know that I am the Lord. I will put my spirit in you, and you will live again and return home to your own land. Then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken and have done what I said. Yes, the Lord has spoken. So it's a very interesting passage, and I expect some of you know it. Was anybody the first time that you heard that? No? Oh, that's good. Okay. So, nothing was too hard for God. We often say that. And in this vision, Ezekiel really saw that nothing was too hard for God in the vision. But then he still had to believe that God could actually do something like this for the people of Israel. And God used Ezekiel. It's amazing how God wants to use us. We've been talking about Ezekiel, but just think, God wants to use each one of us. But how he will use us is we need to have his words to speak to other people. When God gives us his words to speak, then his words have his power in them. And we have the privilege of speaking out his words to other people. And that is amazing. So, I've lost my place because I did lots of talking without looking at my notes. Hang on a minute. Right, so all these bones came to life. So it was a gradual process. It wasn't instantaneous, it was gradual. And so Ezekiel was watching, and he was seeing this. Now he says, well, what does all this mean? What does this story in the Old Testament, how does that relate to us now? Why did the man who wrote the song, These are the Days of Elijah, why did he put that into the song? Is anything like that going to happen in our day? Can such transformation happen? Do we believe that God can take lifeless situations and turn them and bring life into them? Nothing is too difficult for God. Is it worth us looking in this passage and digging a little bit deeper to see what's happening so that our faith can be strengthened, so that when we see a lifeless situation, we believe that God can breathe his life into a difficult situation? So first of all, in the passage, it does quite clearly say that the bones represent the children of Israel, the people of Israel. And that is where it starts. And it very clearly is a message through Ezekiel to Israel. And we mustn't forget that. I think it's very, very important. And it was a process. It didn't happen straight away. Seeing the bones, they gradually, there was rattling as they sort of began to bump into each other as they're moving around to get into the right order to assemble themselves, then to get all the muscles and the tendons and the blood supply and everything else. So it's quite a process to happen. And actually, what Ezekiel was seeing was going to happen over a long period of time, quite a process. But there was a promise for the children of Israel that there was a promise that they would go back to their land. And if you know your history, that they did. There was Zerubbabel, and there was Ezra, and there was Nehemiah, and they all did have leadership qualities, and they led the people at different times back into the land and Jerusalem. And under Nehemiah, they did rebuild the walls, and sacrifices did start again in the temple. So there was a sort of mini revival. And once the children of Israel were back in their land, after a few more hundred years, Jesus was born. And Jesus, the Good Shepherd, walked this earth, showing his love, showing himself to be the true Good Shepherd of his people. But by and large, they didn't recognize that. But Jesus died, he rose again, and he ever lives. He is always the Good Shepherd. So there was some fulfillment, partially. But then, if you know your history also, AD 70, once again, the Jews are scattered all around the world. Jerusalem is ransacked. Very sad. Last century, 1948, the nation of Israel was born again. So you could say that some more outworking of the process, in so much as Jerusalem is their capital there, and, you know, the Jews are back in Israel. But has everything that Ezekiel saw come to pass? No. Have they all recognized the Good Shepherd, Jesus? No. Some have, but not all. So the process is still going on for them. But I don't think that was what was thought about when the song was being written, because it was talking about these are the days of Elijah, these are the days of Moses and Ezekiel. So there has to be something that we can learn from these days, though their days, that is relevant for us in our day. All right, so that we can see, yes, now my faith is alive, and I can see how God wants to use me in these days that I live. And so a little bit further, let's just think about all these bones. If you think of sometimes dead situations, difficult situations in your life, but the promise is that nothing is too difficult with God. And when the word of the Lord is spoken, when the word which has God's power is spoken, when the word which is full of the grace of Jesus Christ is spoken, and when we pray for the Holy Spirit to come, God can do amazing things, and there can be transformation. And what comes through to me is that in these days that we're living in, there are many, many difficulties around the world. And there's really quite a climate of fear that is around at the moment. And what God wants is his people to not see themselves as hopeless, useless, unable to do anything in this situation. Don't see ourselves as the dry bones, but allow God to work in us to see ourselves rather as the army that was raised up from these bones. And that is what God wants for his church. He doesn't want his church to be hopeless and feel like dry bones and feel useless, but he wants his church to feel like a mighty army, with him confident that Jesus is our captain at the helm. And that's really what I feel he's wanting for us. So it's been a very vivid picture of seeing, thinking about bones. But what God wants us to do is say, don't think of yourself as bones. Listen to my word, believe my word, speak my word, think about the grace that we have in Jesus. Be open and pray for the Holy Spirit to infill you, to infill us as a group of people, to move, so we call on the Holy Spirit really to strengthen us so that we can rise up like a mighty army and to be like an army that then goes forth with Jesus as our captain. Now, you know, if you also read the Old Testament, there's a bit about Joshua in Joshua chapter 5. And Joshua was the leader of an army. And he had an encounter with the commander of heaven's army, which is, I think, probably like Jesus, represents Jesus. And he had this amazing encounter where suddenly this awesome figure was in front of him. And Joshua just fell down and he was just amazed by the whole thing. And he says, well, who are you? And are you on my side or their side? And Jesus, or the commander, says, I've come, I'm the commander of the Lord's army. And he invites Joshua to be on his side. And I feel that when we talk about a mighty army, we've really got to remember that Jesus is our captain. He's the one who leads us in triumphal procession. But he is the one on whose side we have the privilege of being. And we shouldn't say to him, Lord, will you be on my side? Do it my way. It's us saying to Jesus, your way will be done. Your will be done. We want to be on your side. We want to follow you. And I think this is one of the ways that for unity is where we all want to follow Jesus and do things his way. And what we can learn from here is that his way is to believe God's word, to speak God's word, to pray for the Holy Spirit, and to believe that knowing Jesus is the only way to get an inner transformation of our heart. Only knowing Jesus is where we can have comfort. You know, I said it was very, very sad for Ezekiel when he lost his wife, but there must have been some comfort from the presence of God and these messages that he then could talk about, that he could then talk to the people about Jesus. And it's hidden in there in the scripture. But somehow Ezekiel must have had the comfort as he spoke about it. And you know, God needs an army, not to be militant in this world, but to be an army of hope and to be an army of life and to be an army of people who offer hope. Because I just feel that the world is getting increasingly hopeless, fearful. And God is calling us to have a confidence in him, see ourselves as his army, following him, taking a message of hope, to be a voice of hope to people. And so I'd like to pray for us that we would be a people who really have a confidence of Jesus as our captain, that we're in the army of God, and that we have got a message of hope through Jesus, and that we can somehow offer out hope to other people. So I'd like to pray that for us all. And then I'd like to pray play an old song, and I hope some of you remember it, and join in and sing. So Father God, I want to thank you that your word is true. I thank you, Lord, that you are real. Nothing is impossible with you. Sometimes, Lord, we feel very weak and quite inadequate. But Lord, your Holy Spirit is the one that comes in us and gives us strength. And Lord, we want to be people who are full of the Holy Spirit, people who are full of hope, and people who have a message of hope to share with other people. Lord, fill us up with your Spirit, we pray. Give us your confidence. Revive us. Do your work in us. Lord, gradually work in us and make us the people and the army of Christ that you want us to be. In Jesus' name, amen.
Rejoice, Christ is in you, the hope of glory in our hearts. He lives, his breath is in you. Arise, a mighty army, we arise. Now is the time for us to march upon the land into our hands. To leaders and rejoiced, Christ is in you, the hope of glory in our hearts. He lives, his breath lives in you. Arise, a mighty army, we arise. God is at work in us, his purpose to perform, building a kingdom. Rejoice, rejoice, Christ is.